Please turn back to page 52, Exodus chapter 3. You will need to have that open in front of you again this evening. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit, as we have sung and as we have prayed, we are reminded again of how worthy you are of all of our praise and all of our worship. You truly are a great God who has no equal. As we come to you now, please would you reveal yourself to us? Would we see you for who you are? Would you make your presence known amongst us? Lord, please speak. We, your servants, are listening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a friend called Dougie Affleck. Dougie Affleck is actually the pastor of Berry Street Community Church, which was started last year. When Dougie Affleck orders a Chinese takeaway, they ask for his name, and he says, Simpson. It's not his name, but it is much easier to hear over the phone and not to misspell. It's not his name, but it doesn't really matter, because when you phone up a restaurant, you're not looking for a relationship. You're just looking to order some food, and so it doesn't really matter what name you give. But if you want to know someone, if you want to build a relationship, if you want to show someone what you're really like, then you start by giving them your name. And Exodus chapter 3 is really significant, because this is a chapter where God reveals his name. The Lord. This name is more than just what he's called. His name represents his nature. His name reveals his character. In fact, this isn't the first time in the Bible that we've come across this name, the Lord. But now he's going to stop and explain to us what that really means. And so we see God's true colors as he shows us what he is like. We're going to have a closer look at who God is, and so it's been appropriate to sing some of the songs that we've already sung this evening. It's going to do us some good. We need to have this big view of our big God, because he has called us to be part of his rescue plan, and that's a really scary thing. That's how Moses felt. Right in the middle of the chapter, look down at verse 10 of chapter 3. God says to him, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, God said, I will certainly be with you. Do you see God's point? He says, it's not about who you are, it's about who I am. Here's this man, Moses, sent to be part of God's redemption story. And understandably, he's a bit nervous about that. Understandably, he's got big questions. But God changes his focus. God redirects his attention away from himself and onto his God. When God says go, it's him that we need to know. When we don't feel up to the task, we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and onto our Savior. We need to have a bigger view of God's holiness, a better understanding of God's character. And that's what we're going to get tonight, I pray. We're going to get a close-up view of the Lord. And as we spend time in his presence, as we bask in his glory, I pray that it will cause us to worship him, and it will equip us for the task that he's given us to do, to obey his command. So again, we're going to see four main things about the Lord God today. And the first is that the Lord is holy. This morning, if you were here, we saw behind the scenes as God raises a rescuer to help his groaning people. And now God calls Moses to take a peek, sneak at the script. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. For 40 years, Moses learned leadership as a shepherd. And he did for the sheep exactly what he would then do for the people of Israel. He tends them, he leads them through the desert, through the wilderness, to Horeb, otherwise known as Sinai, the mountain of God. This place where heaven and earth overlap and God makes himself known. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. Fire is often a symbol of God's presence. Later in Exodus, there was fire on this mountain as God gave the people the law. Then he traveled with his people, going around with them, guiding them in a pillar of fire. But there's something really odd about this fire. Verse 2, he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. God grabs his attention with something really strange, but then something even stranger happens. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now, probably lots of us are used to this story. We know what's about to happen. But just put yourself in the sandals of Moses for a moment. All you were doing was taking your sheep for a walk. Do you take sheep for a walk? Probably not. Shepherding. All you were doing was shepherding across this mountain. And now suddenly it appears, if I'm not very much mistaken, that a bush which is on fire is now speaking to me and he knows my name. Moses. Moses. There's an urgency in the way that that's repeated. Just like the risen Lord Jesus would call the Apostle Paul, Saul, Saul. And Moses responds, he says, here I am. Just like Isaiah did when he got up close and personal with a holy God. When God calls, there really is no other answer. Here I am. So this is a personal call to Moses. God attracts his attention. He draws him close. He calls him by name, but not too close. Verse 5. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. In many cultures, removing your footwear is a sign of respect for a place. It's the same command for Joshua when he has a close-up experience with God. And the point is very clear. There's nothing particularly special about the ground itself, but it's the holy presence of God which makes the whole area holy. So there's this tension as Moses meets God, a tension between relationship and yet distance. God speaks to him, but Moses can hardly bear it. Verse 6, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Like a blinding light, the presence of our holy God is too much to handle. This is a powerful moment. It's intense. A few years ago, there was a Hollywood movie released on the book of Exodus. It was called Exodus, Gods and Kings. I began watching it, but when I got to this scene, I had to stop because I found it really offensive. In fact, actually blasphemous. In the movie, Moses gets hit on the head with a rock, and it's strongly suggested that he's just seeing things. It's a hallucination. As he wanders up this mountain, he sees this pathetic little bush flickering with flame. And then God appears in the form of a little boy with a high-pitched voice. Doesn't seem to have any emotion, certainly doesn't have any power. That could not be further from the truth. That could not be further from the reality of what Moses experienced here. He didn't have a concussion. He wasn't seeing things. He really was in the presence of the Almighty God. His power and his holiness burns like fire, and Moses is left bent over, shielding his face. Our God is not a little boy. He is a lion. Our God is not a candle. He is a roaring fire. Our God is holy. Holiness has the idea of being pure, but it's more than that. Holiness carries this meaning of separation, of being set apart from, but it's more than that. Holiness is God's godness. It is his untouchable character. That the song of heaven is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. This is just who God is. And no one is holy like our God is holy. Even the angels cover their faces. God's godness is not found in any other creature, and that's why distance is needed. You know how it is with bonfires. When you get a good one going, you really want to toast your marshmallows, but you can't get close enough. Your skin burns. Your hair is singed. Your eyes sting. A fire consumes everything that gets too close. You can't stand the heat, and so you have to keep your distance. And so it is with God, our holy God. The wonder of the gospel is that Jesus has lived in our place, died in our place, on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve, so that we might come to our Father with all the access of children to a Father. That is true. But do we realize, do we remember that it is also true that our God is a consuming fire? How lazy we are, how casual we are coming into his presence. How casual we are in confessing our sin. How amazing it is that not only did Jesus die in our place, but he rose again and he sent his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, who lives in each and every one of us here this evening who names Jesus as Lord and Savior. Isn't that incredible? God is not just close to us, he lives in us. This same almighty, holy God is living in you. Do you not know you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? If we truly grasp that, that will make a difference. The Lord is holy. The Lord is rescuer. Our God sets free. He's a God who cares, verse 7. He says, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, their slave drivers, for I know their sorrows. He sees our misery. He hears our cry. He cares when we suffer. And not only that, but he does something about it. Verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. God comes down to bring us up. The Israelites could never make their own way up out of the land of slavery, so God came down. We could never make our way up out of slavery to sin. We could never make our way up to heaven by our own efforts. So God came down. God comes down to bring us up. And he brings us out to bring us into. Did you notice that as well? Not only are the Israelites rescued out of the land of Egypt, God says, I'm going to bring you into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I find honey a bit sickly sweet. And I'm lactose intolerant. So this doesn't sound very good for me. But the point is that it's just a place of abundance and blessing where goodness pours out of every spring and drips off every tree. That's where the people are headed. Not only are God's people rescued out of slavery, they are rescued into something else. They are redeemed with the purpose that God would dwell with them and that they would worship him. That's what we were made to do. And wonderfully, this is true for us. As we trust in our Lord Jesus, not only are we rescued out of slavery of sin, not only are we taken out of the land of death, but we are rescued with a purpose, in fact, the same purpose. We begin to enjoy the true freedom in this life as God dwells with us and as we worship him, really, a Sunday when God's people are gathered together and we're singing his praises and hearing his word, that is just a foretaste of what we were made to do and what we will be doing forever. And one day we're going to be there. We're going to be in that land flowing with milk and honey, a land of God's glorious presence and perfect worship. The Lord is rescuer. Now we know that, but we mustn't miss what's going on here. Remember what a significant moment this is in the history of history. What a significant chapter this is in the Bible. We are getting a new revelation of God's nature, this powerfully intense moment. And this is such a key part of God's character that he wants it to be front and center. He is rescuer. This is what he is like. This is what God does. Jesus saves. This is who God is. God comes down to bring us up. Or as the New Testament puts it, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. When one time Jesus raised a dead man back to life, the people were filled with awe and praised God. God has come to help his people. God is rescuer. And that's why Jesus came to do what we could never do. We cannot rescue ourselves. But Jesus came to redeem us through his blood shed on the cross. The Lord is rescuer. Maybe some of us this evening don't yet know this God. And maybe you have some idea about who you think God might be, if indeed he does exist. You don't know the God of the Bible. You don't know the God that I know and many of these fellow believers know. You don't know the God that we know unless you realize that God is a rescuer who's come to do for you what you can't do for yourself. The Lord is a rescuer, but notice how he does use human instruments as part of his rescue plan. Verse 10, "Come now, therefore," he says to Moses, "and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses has had a lot to process in this encounter with Almighty God. No doubt he's still trembling and hiding his face. And now he learns that he has a role to play in God's rescue story. "Who am I?" he says. He remembers his past failure. He'd already tried to be a rescuer, but the Hebrews didn't want him. He remembers his bad history with Pharaoh's family. They'd chased him away 40 years ago. He knew that he was one of God's people, but if he returned after so long, there was no reason for them to listen to him. And so his eyes were on himself. And that's why Moses needed to know the third thing about who the Lord, about the Lord. And that's simply that the Lord is. Verse 12. So he says, "I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." God says to Moses, "Lift your eyes away from yourself and onto me. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am." And a little while down the road, you're going to know exactly who I am. You're going to know exactly what I'm like, because we're going to be here again, Moses. We're going to be stood in this exact place, on this exact mountain. I will meet you here. You will worship me here. But this time, you won't just have sheep with you. We'll have a load of people. Moses still has some questions. Verse 13. Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? He plays out the scenario. He says, well, okay, so say if I do go back, well, they're not going to listen to me. Either they just won't know who I am, or if they do know, then they're going to know what I did. I'm not on Egypt's most popular list. I'm on their most wanted list. There's no reason why they would listen to me. They're going to need some evidence that what I'm saying is true. And so he anticipates that they're going to ask this question. God sent you? Well, what's his name? Now, remember, in the Bible and in this culture, your name is much more than just what's on your birth certificate. In fact, I met a lady this morning. I think her name was Letitia from Ghana. Is there someone by that name here? Yeah? Her middle name, I can't remember off the top of my head, but her middle name is the name for Thursday, because in Ghana, the day that you're born becomes one of your names. We have some Ghanaian brothers and sisters in our church family, and so I always ask what day of the week you were born on. And I think that's a much better way of doing names, because your name says something about you. It's supposed to reveal something of your character. It describes the circumstances under which you were born or what you're like. And that's more the kind of thing going on here. A name is how you're known. A name is who you are. So the question here is not, what's God called? The question is, what's God like? What can you tell us about his character that's going to convince us to listen to you? What new thing has he revealed that proves he really is going to rescue? That's the question. What's God like? Who is he? And when that's the question, the answer makes more sense. Verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. That's not a name, although it is purposefully closely linked to the name which is found in verse 15, Yahweh, which is translated in our Bibles as the Lord in capital letters. The Hebrew for that word, Yahweh, and the Hebrew for this phrase, I am who I am, they're very similar. But the phrase is a kind of explanation of the name. It's an explanation of all that it means that God is called Yahweh. So it's a new insight into his character, and it's an answer to their question. What is God like? God says, I am. It's a declaration of authority. It speaks of continuing, unfinished action. I am being that I am being. I am the one who always is. In some senses, it's quite hard to nail down exactly what it means, because God is God. There is no comparison. There's no description that does him justice. He is the one and only God. No other God can say, I am, because no other God is. The Lord is the God who has always been, always will be, and always is. 4,000 years ago, our God is. 2,000 years ago, our God is. Today, our God is. 2,000 years in the future, our God is. For all eternity, our God is. He just is. His nature never changes. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is eternal, unchanging, always true and ever active. And that answer makes sense in response to that question. Because think about it. Here were the Hebrews, supposedly God's special people, but for 400 years, it's been nothing but slavery and silence. And you can understand how they might be tempted to doubt if God really is. But God says, I am. What is he like? He is the ever-present, never-changing, always active for good. You want proof? Well, God says, I am. An astonishing declaration of his authority. And so God says in verse 15, the Lord is my name. This is what you are to call me forever, from generation to generation. Just as I am, so I will always be I am. And I want you to use that name Yahweh, that will remind you always that I am. And so you can understand the shock and the horror when Jesus the carpenter turns up. And in John 8, verse 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. No wonder they picked up stones to stone him. No wonder they shouted, crucify him. Because if Jesus is not God, then that is blasphemy. The Lord is. And the Lord is faithful. Fourth, Moses has been called and now he is commissioned. Verse 16, he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. Why did Moses have to say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Have you ever noticed it's always those three? Why not Joseph or someone like that? He was a cool character. Why not the God of Joseph has appeared to me? Of all the heroes of their history, why does God want to be remembered as the God of those three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because it was to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob that God made a promise. He appeared to Abraham in Genesis 12 and said, I will make you a great nation, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I'll give you the land of Canaan. To Isaac in Genesis 26, he says, I'll give you this land and the descendants like the stars in the sky. And then to Jacob in Genesis 28, he repeats the promise. And so now, hundreds of years later, when God goes to the Israelites, and he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is drawing on all of that history. Remember what I said to Abraham? That's the God I am. Remember what I said to Isaac? That's the God I am. Remember what I said to Jacob? That's the God I am. And I want you to know that 400 years of slavery and silence does not mean that I've forgotten. It does not mean that I've changed. Verse 17, I have promised to bring you up out of your misery. I've promised that back to in Genesis 15 to Abraham, and I have not forgotten my words. The Lord is faithful. If he said something, he is going to do it. And just as he will be faithful to his past promises, Moses can be sure that God will be faithful to his future promises. And now God unrolls the scroll and shows Moses the script. He says, look, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you now so that you can be sure that it's all according to plan. If you look down at verse 18 onwards, I won't read, but I'll summarize. He basically says, look, they will listen to you, but the king won't let you go. So I will stretch out my hand and he will not let you go. He will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed to you. You will not go empty-handed, but you will plunder the Egyptians. This is all God's work. It's his mighty hand. And he tells Moses ahead of time, which kind of ruins the story for Moses. But for this unsure servant, trembling and not sure whether he can go, what a wonderful reassurance. God says to him, yes, there are going to be bumps in the roads. There are going to be ups and downs. It's not going to be straightforward. But you can be sure that my mighty hand is going to do exactly what is planned. The Lord is faithful. His actions are tied to his character. Because I am, therefore I will. The ever-present, never-changing, always active God will faithfully fulfill his promises. Maybe some of us need to hear that this evening. Perhaps you are feeling the strain of slavery. You're hurting under the grip of sin and all of the pain that it causes. You're groaning, you're crying out, but it feels like your prayers are falling on deaf ears. Is he there? Does he care? Why is this happening? God says, I am, and I will. Maybe for some of us, the struggle just seems too much to bear. The opposition seems too strong. God's hand doesn't seem mighty at all. It seems weak. Am I really going to make it to the end? Will I really enjoy that land flowing with milk and honey? Or will I fall short? Will I be left behind? God says, take your eyes off of yourself. I am, and I will. Maybe some of us here this evening have never really met God. You don't really know him, not like this. You're just beginning to discover something of his beautiful character. Maybe you doubt that he's even real. God says, I am. And maybe you're not sure if he really will bring judgment on those who aren't his people, just like he said he would for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God says, I will. Our holy God is a consuming fire, but he has made the way for all of us, if we will turn to him, to be welcomed into the land of blessing. Jesus, the Holy One, died for unholy people like me and like you, so that we could be made holy and brought close to the Lord God Almighty. Can I urge us all, whether you are a Christian or not, can I urge us all to confess our sin and come afresh to this God tonight? And if you do, he's got a mission for you. It's not just Moses that gets to be part of this rescue mission. In Matthew chapter 28, the risen Lord Jesus appears to his disciples on a mountain. And it's got all of the same ingredients of God's encounter with Moses here. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. All the authority of I am. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and be part of my rescue mission as I bring people up out of the land of death and into the land of life. You have a role to play in that. And I understand if you say, who am I? What about my past failure? What about my bad reputation? There's no reason why anyone would listen to me. I'm no good at speaking. That was another Moses one. But the risen Lord Jesus says, take your eyes off of yourself. Eyes on me. Surely, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am. As we go, so will he. When the Lord says go, it is him that we need to know. So let's bow our heads and spend a moment or two in his presence. And as I just said, can I make it my encouragement to you and to myself, whether you're a Christian or not, to come before this great God, confessing our sin and coming close to him again.